1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 21. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It shows us who you are. It helps us to understand what this life is all about. It gives us direction on what to live for. It shows us your greatness and your glory and our need. And Lord, today I pray that you would open up our eyes to the truths of the resurrection. Lord, please, please, Lord, anoint me to be able to preach to the hearers during this service and beyond. Do this for your sake and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is for all you old school people that know how to respond. He is risen!
He is risen indeed!
Yeah, you got to do that every Easter, right? Somebody came up to me in the parking lot and said, "Must be Easter." And I said, "Why?" Because they said, "You only wear your tie during a wedding, a funeral, and Easter." So I get that's what happened. What a great day. Praise God. He is risen. You know, it's very difficult to preach on Easter and Christmas because you all come in this room and you know what I got to preach about. And those of you that are regular attenders, I got to make it different every year. Otherwise, you get bored, right? Oh, yeah, talking about Easter and here's what he's going to go through. So I try to do that, but it's very difficult. One of the things I'm not going to do today is this. A lot of times we as pastors feel pressure, you know, because you've got guests and things and you want to lay out the evidence, the proof that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really occurred. And then you have a whole sermon on the evidence. And what happens is this. I'm not going to talk about that today because the fact that Jesus lived on the earth, that he died on the cross, and that he rose, that's a historical fact. And even people that don't believe in Christ will acknowledge his life on this earth. And so I'm not going to go into all that. I'm not going to spend the time doing that. I would say this, that only willful unbelief asks for more evidence of Christ's life, death, and resurrection than is already out there. But if you have questions and you're doubting any of this, of who Jesus is and what he did on the earth and that he rose from the dead, then you have an intellectual responsibility to examine the evidence. You have to go out there and do some research. You know, Case for Christ is a good book, or Josh McDowell's material. But if you have any doubts, then you have a responsibility to go look at that. What I'm going to do today is change it up. I'm going to shift things around. I'm going to go off of the basis that Christ did, in fact, live. He was God incarnate, and that he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And what I want to look at today is this. We're going to focus on the guarantees that these will happen because Christ rose from the dead. So these are the guarantees. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to let you know ahead of time. I'm going to overwhelm you with Scripture. If you're a guest today, you're going to say, "Boy, they sure use a lot of verses in this place." And even if you're a regular attender, it's more than usual, because my thought was this. Who cares what the preacher has to say, right? We really want to hear what God would have to say to us, and God's words are in the Bible. So we also know this, that Scripture says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So today, my intent is to just give you the Word of God over and over and over again, and so you can look at what it says and see how God is so great. And all these points that I'm going to use in Scripture, you're probably, "Well, you should have used this verse, Dan. You should have used that verse." So I was limited, but I used a smaller font, and I got a lot of verses on each point. Just giving you a heads-up warning, everyone here, all right? The first guarantee, because Jesus rose from the dead, that guarantees that God's enemies can become his friends. Take a look at God's Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, that's an uncomfortable term in today's world, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior and your King, then the Bible describes you as an enemy of God. And that's a term that it uses, not me. So what we see here is that for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So we see his death and his resurrection. We see Romans chapter 4, verse 25, talking about Jesus. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Trespass is a big word for sin. He was delivered up. He died on the cross. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised, the resurrection, for our justification. Justification, I like the way one person said it, just as if I'd never sinned, made right with God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, we see the resurrection. And finally, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that God's enemies can become God's friends. Salvation was accomplished on the cross. We are sinners separated from God. One sin separates us eternally from God. We say, well, I don't like that. Well, we don't get to make up the rules. God does. And if we've sinned against God, we're separated from him. And there's nothing that can wipe that out. Nothing that can erase that. God can't look the other way. He is loving, but he's also holy and just. And so he has to punish sin. And because we've sinned, we've broken God's laws. Basically, that's how we can define sin, breaking of God's laws. When we've broken God's laws, we've sinned, we're separated from God, and his requirement to spend eternity with him is perfection, never sinning. So we were all on the short end of that stick. But what God did is he came, Jesus Christ came, put on flesh, and lived the perfect life without sin in thought, word, or deed. He met the requirements to go to heaven, to spend time, eternity in heaven with the Father. And then he went to the cross, and he was punished for sins he did not commit. It was for the sins of all who would believe in Jesus, receive that gift of salvation. And he died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And that salvation that was provided by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is available to anyone who repents. I would say, I'm guilty. I need that, Lord. I can't be good enough. I can't earn my way into heaven. It's not by works. So, Lord, forgive me. I have no hope but you. So it's because of God's grace through faith. Faith is believing what you do not see. Another term would be trust in what Jesus did for us. You receive that gift of salvation. So salvation is available for all the enemies of God to receive it by grace through faith in Christ. And then we become friends of God. And what we find out is that the resurrection didn't add anything at all to Jesus' death on the cross. It was utterly sufficient. There was nothing that needed to be added to what Jesus did on the cross. It didn't need to be done again and again and again. It was completed one time, Jesus' death on the cross. The resurrection didn't add anything to what Jesus did on the cross. But what it did was this. When Jesus rose, it was as if the Father was saying this, I accept what my Son has done on the cross, his substitutionary sacrifice and death as payment for sin, and therefore forgiveness is available. What we like to say is this, the resurrection validates what happened on Good Friday. What does that mean? I'll give you a word picture. If you owe money on your house, and somebody gives you a bunch of cash, and you go to pay your house off, so now the debt is paid, correct? It's now technically free of debt, it's yours. But then what the bank does is they come along and they stamp it. They validate that the payment has been paid in full. And that's what the resurrection did. The Father saying, I accept what Christ has done for all who would receive the gift of salvation. That's what the resurrection did. So by receiving this gift of salvation from God, your sins are forgiven. The penalty is paid in full by Christ. And what happens is this incredible miracle is that You were once an enemy of God. Now you become a friend of God. That's incredible. That's amazing. The living God who we've offended, but because of what Christ has done, we went from enemies to friends. Even more amazing is this. The Bible says that you're adopted into the family. It's just not good enough that you're friends. He's going to adopt you into the family. You are a child of God. That's another truth that is so deep, so incredible, that all we can do is just worship God. We also see this, that, you know, we were dead and now we're alive. I could have said the resurrection guarantees that dead people can become alive. Because spiritually we're all dead before we know Christ. And then what happens is when we receive that gift of salvation, we're made spiritually alive. So we go from enemies to friends. We're spiritually dead. Now we're spiritually alive. And what happens is that because of all this that God is doing, now suddenly we have a new relationship with the living God who is seated in the highest place right now. Isn't that incredible? And all this is guaranteed because Jesus rose from the dead. Another thing that is guaranteed is that because Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit dwells within every Christian. Guaranteed. Take a look at God's Word. John chapter 7, verse 39. The Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does that mean? It's talking about the fact that Jesus had died, and then 3 days later he rose, and 40 days after that he ascended into heaven. He was glorified. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. And he said the Spirit hadn't come yet because that didn't occur yet at this point in John chapter 7. So we see that the resurrection was key in the Holy Spirit coming. And we go on, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. This is after Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what will happen? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you repent, you will receive the gift. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And now the gift of the Holy Spirit was coming to the earth. We see 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. It's a gift from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within all believers. That's amazing. And finally, in Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 14, 19, just go there and read the whole chapter 6. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So there's something that can happen because Christ was raised from the dead and the Spirit of God lives within us. Something can change. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Sin doesn't have to control you anymore if you're a believer. And finally, in verse 19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification, long word, basically meaning becoming more like Jesus, becoming more holy, okay? Doing what honors God. So because Christ has been raised from the dead, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and now we have new hope. We can be different because the Spirit of God dwells within us. He dwells within us and he's at work in every Christian. And he is at work strengthening us, enabling us, empowering us, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. And that means that a Christian has everything that we need to live this life and for godliness, because we're not alone. We finally can live to what God created us for because the Spirit of God dwells within us. The best way I can describe this is if you had a toy that was supposed to be run by a battery and you had no batteries in it. Well, the toy can't function the way it was created. With us, without knowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit not in us, it's like that toy without a battery. But when we become a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells within us and he empowers us to live the way God created us to live in community with him. He changes us. We can now fulfill what he wants us to do to glorify his great name. So the Spirit of God dwells within us, and what happens is that he's starting to change us. He's making us more like Jesus. And what we find is that we suddenly have a new love for God. Before I knew Christ, I didn't care about God. I didn't care about reading the Bible. I didn't care about anything. And when hard times came, I would go to the bottle or I'd go to drugs. That's how I handled it. And suddenly I became a Christian. God in His grace and His mercy called me to Himself. And you know what? I didn't want to go there for answers anymore because I knew there weren't really any answers there. I just had to keep going back over and over again. And you know. And then what happened was I came to know Jesus and suddenly those things changed. I didn't have power to stop it before. You know, every time I was hurting, that's where I automatically went. And suddenly the Spirit of God is living within me. And when I was going through these hard times, I had the ability to say, no, I ain't going to do that. I know that doesn't honor God, and it's not a solution anyway. And then I'd come to Christ. And what was that? Was that Dan being great? No, it was the Spirit of God dwelling within me, empowering me, strengthening me to do what I know God wanted me to do. And so He changed me. He was giving me a love for God. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to hang with people that were Christians. There was a new love for God. There was a new love for people. You know, it's amazing. Church is a mess. Okay, if you're just a guest here today, church is a mess because it's all full of people that are broken and have all kinds of things that are going on in their lives and they're leaning upon Jesus. And here's another thing. They're so different. I mean, where else would you hang with a group of people that are so different than you? I wouldn't. It's amazing. I come here and I think, boy, I'm hanging with this person. If I weren't a Christian and they weren't a Christian, we would never hang out together. We would never be friends. What is that? That is a miracle of God. Because when He changes us, He draws us together and we have something in common, and it's Christ. And suddenly we want to hang with each other. We want to do with it. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing truth. That when the Spirit of God dwells within you, He gives us this new love for God, a new love for people. Things start changing because the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. We have a new hope and a new joy for living. And that doesn't mean that life won't be without problems. Problems will come as long as we're on this earth. But something is different. You know, I can handle it better. I can approach it differently. Like I said, instead of going to the bottle, I go to Christ. And I say, you know what? I'm going to trust You. I'm going to lean upon You. And so He gives us strength for daily living. And we have more patience and endurance in times of trouble. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. Meaning that when you have the Holy Spirit within you, He produces things in you. Fruit. And you're not bound up by the enslavements, your old enslavements. You know, the sin that you struggled with. There can be freedom. That battle can be long sometimes. But there can be freedom. And you have to believe that. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. He gives you power to overcome sin. There's also a new eternal destiny that the resurrection guarantees for all who are Christians. New eternal destiny with a new eternal inheritance of blessings for all believers. Take a look at God's word. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. These will go away into eternal judgment, but the righteous into eternal life. What does that mean? Here's that if you know Christ, first of all, before you knew Jesus, you were not only an enemy of God, but what it says here is your eternal destiny was eternal punishment. Okay? That word eternal means forever conscious punishment. Okay? But when by God's grace you were drawn into salvation and you were granted that, you received the gift of salvation, you became a Christian, now what happened is that eternal destination changed. You were looking at eternal punishment, now you're looking at eternal life. And that word eternal means the same thing in both eternal punishment and eternal life. It means this, that it is an eternal, forever conscious blessing. That doesn't stop, nor does the eternal punishment. It's the same word. So what we see here is that blessing, we were looking at this as an eternal destiny, now we're looking at this. Why? Because of what Christ had done, and the resurrection proves that it's going to happen. John chapter 14, verse 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is speaking here. He's saying, I'm going home. I'm preparing a place for you, all who would believe. A new eternal destiny. Revelation 21, 4. What does that look like? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. They're gone. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Boy, how are we going to hold on to that? We don't hold on to it. God's got it for us. Look at that. Kept in heaven for you. It's taken care of. It's guaranteed. Because of what we do, how we perform? No. Because of what Jesus has done for us. And God is holding that. And he's saying, you know what? That eternal inheritance, that eternal destiny is yours. And all the blessings that come with it are yours. And I am holding it. And nobody's going to take it from mine. Nobody's going to steal it away. You can't screw it up, Dan. Isn't that good news? It's eternal. Secure. And then finally, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We have a new eternal destiny if you're a believer today. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's guaranteed. You have a new eternal destiny in heaven and not hell. In a place where there is no struggle with sin, there is no battle with shame, no bad memories, no kind of unrighteousness at all. That's what heaven is like. And thrown in on top of that is we get this great new resurrected body. Praise God. I always say this because I'm turning 60 this year, and it stinks getting out of bed at 60, doesn't it? Man, I used to pop right out of bed. Now it's like I feel like I'm about 120. I'm saying, boy, Lord, I could use that new body right now. Wouldn't that be great? Get a new body, no sickness. I'm never going to be tired. No mental illness. It is going to be great. We get this new body, the same body that Jesus had when he was resurrected from the dead. If you go and you read for those days when he was still on earth, I mean, he was sitting down and he was eating with his buddies. And you know, I always thought that when he got off the chair, there'd be a pile of food there. No, it was gone. And he could just disappear and appear and, you know, wow. And we get a body like that. Sign me up. That's part of this blessing, that we're going to get this new resurrected body as part of this blessing, this inheritance that's true because of Christ rising from the dead. It's there. And it will be wonderful. I say it'll be great. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it guarantees something else. It guarantees he's coming back again someday. Guarantees that. Take a look at God's word again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. By the way, I'll give you a little background. This is where, okay, Jesus died on the cross. We call that Good Friday. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Resurrection Sunday. That's what we're celebrating today, Easter Sunday. And then 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. So he's hanging out with some of his friends, his disciples, and all of a sudden, he just starts rising up into the cloud, right? And so what would you do if you were there? Just staring, right? Who ever saw anything like that? You'd be amazed. Well, that's what's happening. They're staring up, and these two angels appear, and they say this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. Hebrews 9, verse 28, "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," that's why he came the first time, "will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." He's coming back. John chapter 14, 3. I love this. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Taking you back home, Dan. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead the first time, you should not be concerned about him coming a second time. He'd still be in the ground. He's unlike anyone else. You know, people say, well, this person was resurrected from the dead. Yeah, and they all died again. Not Jesus. But because he rose from the dead, never to die again, he says, "I'm coming back." And that's true because he rose the first time. He's coming the second time. And when he returns, what will it be like? Scripture says, it's, the angel said, he's going to come back the same way he left. Visibly, bodily, suddenly, personally. He's coming back someday. And people will see, you will know that Christ is coming back. It won't be like you're sitting around one day and you go, wow, man, I wonder if Jesus came back today. You'll know. The world will know. We'll see it. And he will be bringing judgment for unbelievers and eternity and blessings for all believers. That's what he will be bringing. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it guarantees that the culmination of all of history, you know, we argue about 7 days, 7,000 days, whatever, for creation. We know this much. Someday it's all going to end. It's done. He's coming. It's closing time. We're finished. And we know that the culmination of all of history, when it's all said and done, the culmination of all of history will be Jesus eternally reigning in a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever. Amen. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine it. Isn't that incredible? We can't even in our wildest dreams imagine what heaven's going to be like. That's what God said. Revelation 21, verses 1, 3, and 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. How did that happen? You know, you look in other places in Scripture, it talks about it being burned up somehow, but there's this new heaven and this new earth. That's what it's saying here in the book of Revelation. And it goes on. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Wow. In verse 5, behold, I am making all things new. It's Jesus speaking, making all things new. Revelation 22, 3 through 4, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. If you're a believer, and his servants will worship him. Look at this. They will see his face. Won't that be glorious? They will see his face. And finally, in Revelation 11, 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Because Christ rose from the dead, he will rule eternally in heaven from the highest place. Because he came back, he will be coming back the second time. That will display that he is unequaled in power. There has never been nor ever will be anyone like Jesus. And he will be coming back. And then all these things that we have heard will be true. He'll come back the second time, and he'll rule and reign forever. And this great, sovereign, holy, living God, seated in the highest place, all creation worshiping him. This holy God will be our God. And we will be his people. And we will see Jesus face to face. And the glory of God will be our joy forever. I mean, the other stuff is really good. Yeah, you know, we get this place that God has created that we can't even imagine, and that's wonderful. And we're going to get this great body that'll be, you know, absolutely fabulous. But that's all just like window dressing. The real stuff, Jesus. We'll see him face to face. And the glory of the Lord. It talks about the glory of the Lord. His train filling the temple. You know, I wonder what it must be like on Easter Sunday up there, you know? I have a friend of mine who died about a month ago. And, you know, it was funny because I was having a conversation with somebody who said, I thought you Christians don't mourn. you're mourning. And I said, no. It says, we mourn not as those without hope. So we mourn. But you know what? Someday I'm going to see my buddy. I'll walk the streets of gold with him. It'll be great. You know, I wonder, like I said, I wonder if heaven is any different on, like, supposedly Easter Sunday if they have a calendar up there, right? Do people wear ties on Easter Sunday in heaven? I don't know. But wow, you know, you say, hey, John, Dan, it's great to see you. Yeah, whoa, are you kidding me? No, this is just, wait till you see Easter Sunday up here, Dan. You know, we don't know. But it'll be for all eternity. What a glorious picture. We'll see Jesus and worship him and we'll love it. Oh, man. All these things I talked about are guaranteed because Jesus rose from the dead. But you know what? Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? There's a lot of guarantees that sound too good to be true. Like, for example, I bought some struts for a car on eBay, and they guaranteed me to be here this last Monday. They weren't here on Monday. They guaranteed it, though. So you plan around that, right? There's a lot of guarantees that are made in this world. So what? How do we know whether a guarantee is good or not? Depends on who's making the guarantee. Who's making the guarantee? Do they have the ability? Do they have the power? Do they have a record of fulfilling all their guarantees? Jesus does. All these guarantees are sure because they're made by our omnipotent, which means all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing King Jesus, our friend, our Savior. And they're sure because he rose from the dead. And part of the evidence is this. Our greatest enemy on this earth, it seems, is death. Who's going to beat death? It's undefeated. It's undefeated. There will be some that beat death. When Jesus comes back the second time, you know, maybe pulled out of here, practice now. But death wins, and it's the biggest enemy. It's scary. Let me tell you, the Bible says that death couldn't defeat Jesus, so what can? What can? Nothing. Nothing can beat Jesus. The greatest enemy we have, death, could not defeat Jesus. Take a look at the Word of God again. Glorious Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. I love this next statement. Talk about power. Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to stay dead. It was impossible. Because of who he was, death could not win. It could not win. It would be defeated the only time. And you go on, Revelation 1:18. Jesus speaking, I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Hades, another term for hell. He says, this is who I am. See me in all my glory and all my power. Have hope. See who I am. I am your God, your King, your friend, your Savior. And then in 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He rose from the dead, defeated death. All these promises are sure. The resurrection is undeniable proof that Jesus is the one and the only Messiah. He is the one and the only Savior. He is the one and the only coming judge. He is our King. He is everyone's King. And for those who know Christ, he is your Savior. He is your friend. He is your hope. He is your joy. So have you placed your faith in Christ Jesus, in his sacrifice for you? Because, you know, all these things are going to happen. It's really depending on which side of the promises you're on. Because regardless of whether you know Christ is your Lord and Savior or not, is he coming back the second time? Oh, yeah. Is he going to rule and reign forever? Oh, yeah. But if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, then you're still not his friend. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within you. And your eternal destiny hasn't changed. It remains the same. So it all, for us, depends on where are you in this whole equation. Because the guarantees are there. But will you receive blessing or punishment? So receive the gift of salvation today if you don't know Jesus. Put your faith in Christ. It's by God's grace alone. He's the one that grants it. You're here today not because you finally gave up, because some of your family badgered you until you finally walked in the door. Okay, I get that. You know, we keep asking, fine, good, I'll go. If I go, will you leave me alone? Fine. You know, I think about that. That's why I'm here today. I realized that the first service. I didn't even know that. I came to this point and I said, yeah, you know what? Somebody probably challenged you and you just told them yes just so they get you off your back. And then you go to church and all of a sudden you go, whoa, I need that. This, my friend, Paul, invited me to church one day. We were discussing things. I said, I know all about God. He said, you think you know so much? Why don't you come to church? I said, fine, I'll show you. And here I am today. Can you believe that? Well, maybe that's you. You came because you just wanted to get somebody off your back to get in here today. But that's not why you're here. You're here because the living God drew you. He's sovereign. And he drew you because he loves you. And you're here to hear this gospel message and by his grace and his mercy repent and receive that gift of salvation. And you know, if your heart's burning inside of you, you know, just like it wants to leap out of your chest, that might be the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so whoever brought you today, you need to talk to them. You need to say, hey, tell me more about this. Because, man, it was eating me up inside when he was talking. And I'm not sure I have all those guarantees on the right side. Receive that gift of salvation by God's grace. It's a gift from him. It's through faith. Faith is a big word. It means trusting God. Trusting in what Jesus did for you, in Jesus alone. Not you trying to earn heaven, be good enough, because you're never going to be. Even when you get saved, you're still going to fall short. But because of what Christ has done for you, you're in the family. So receive that gift of salvation. And all these guarantees that I talked about for believers are yours, just like that. You don't have to work for them. They're yours. You were an enemy, now you're a friend. You're adopted into the family. And the great news is this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because that is true, means that you, if you're a believer today, have a new relationship with the living God. He's not your enemy. He's your friend. He is for you, not against you. He is working all things for your good and his glory. That's what it says. It means that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. You can't overcome sin in your life by God's grace and mercy. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Because Christ rose from the dead and the Spirit is a gift to you to walk in holiness. And if you know Christ, because he rose from the dead, you have an eternity in paradise with a new resurrected body in a place that we can't even imagine. And the greatest thing about all this is that we'll be in the presence of Jesus, delighting in him. You know, our hope, our heart, our love is in front of us. And we will spend all eternity with him. Wow, the resurrection is a guarantee of all those things. So let's just worship him and thank him for his greatness and his goodness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are, that you would come, put on flesh, live the life that you required us to live, Lord, without sin, and then went to the cross, punished brutally, the wrath of God taken out upon you for our sin. And 3 days later, you rose. Death defeated, sin defeated, the penalty of sin paid for, the power of sin broken, and you rose from the dead. Lord, all these guarantees are ours because of your grace and your goodness and your kindness. You rose, and we believe that. We ask you now, Lord, I pray for those that are lost, would you draw them to yourself that they might repent even now? And for all of us that are believers, would you help us understand the vastness of these guarantees, the greatness of Christ, and all that you have prepared for us? Lord, thank you for your goodness and your kindness, for your grace and your mercy, for forgiveness and for love. God, cause us now to continue to worship you from the depths of our heart, not just our head, but in our hearts, as we sing of your greatness and your goodness. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.